What a blessing we have today to be able to assemble together and to have shelter from the cold weather outside, but to be able to warm our hearts in offering praise and worship unto God. So good to see everyone, especially those who are visiting with us. And encourage you to come back and be with us as you have opportunity. As always, I appreciate the efforts that have been put forth by all the men leading us in our worship today. Howard, excellent songs that have been selected, and the way we've all engaged in our singing today, very uplifting. The scripture reading a moment ago, the comments at the table, that big keep out sign. I like that. I like that. That sign has been removed by the blood of our Savior. The well-worded prayers, appreciate all of that. I was contacted early this past week by a member asking a question about humility. And that got me to thinking about that subject during this week. And what happens when your preacher gets to thinking about a subject, you end up with a sermon on that subject. I've talked about humility before. We've studied humility before. So I want to narrow that down. I want to look at a specific aspect of humility, that is how we can have it, how we can go about obtaining this humility, or how we can clothe ourselves with humility the way Peter words it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Before we get started with that, I'd like to look at some definitions, make sure we're all on the same page and we all are understanding together what it is that we're talking about. Humble, the word humble, the English word humble, the definition to that is low-lying, or to make low. Think about lowering yourself. Maybe not so much physically, but in your mind. Lowering yourself. Humility is the application of this principle to ourselves. It is the state or quality of being humble, the absence of pride or self-assertion. In the New Testament, the word humility is translated from this Greek term. That's the most unhumble-looking word I think I've ever seen. I have no idea how you go about pronouncing that word, but it's actually a compound word in the Greek language. It's a compound between the word humble and the word mind. And so the emphasis there is the way we think of ourselves, humbling that and lowering that. Thayer says that this Greek word means having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. Humility, then, is when we make ourselves little, we make ourselves low. It is not the act of depriving ourselves of confidence and self-worth. These are actually healthy. We need to have some confidence. We are children of faith, and we are to act in faith. It is by our faith that we have overcome the world. So we need that confidence, and we need that self-worth. I mean, we looked at that in our first hour this morning. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We are at the center of God's attention. We are the pinnacle of His creation. We alone have been created in the image of God, and God sent His Son so that we could have fellowship with Him. So we do have worth. Humility, though, is keeping all of that in the proper perspective, keeping everything in the proper balance. The New Testament tells us to put on humility. Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, as we've made mention of, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4 and at verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That is something that we have to do. As we had read for us just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 18, and at verse 4, Jesus says that we must humble ourselves as a little child if we are to be of any worth in His kingdom at all. Humility, then, is something that we must give attention to. It is something that we must put on, that we must clothe ourselves with. I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a good number of us that struggle putting on humility the way this child is struggling putting on his shirt. It's not so easy. It's not such an easy thing to do. If it was, everyone would do it, and there wouldn't be admonitions in the Bible telling us to do it, telling us to put on. So it's something that we have to do if we're going to be pleasing and acceptable unto God. It's something that we have to give attention to. We have to purposely develop and apply it in our life. How do we do it? How do we humble ourselves? How do we put on humility? I want to take a look at that specific question this morning. I usually have five things to look at. This morning I've got four. Four things I want us to look at. Four things that I believe will help us to be able to put on that humility, to develop humility and be pleasing unto God. Number one, what I would recommend this. Number one, we need to realize who we truly are before our God. We need to spend some time not in our own mind, in our own imaginations, and not in listening to the world and what the world thinks about God and what the world thinks about us, but we need to spend some time in God's Word, learning about God and learning about who we are in relation to God. And there's a great illustration that was used a number of times by the prophets, especially Isaiah, but then Paul makes use of it in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. A perfect illustration of the relationship between God and us. The potter and the clay. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? These questions that are asked are rhetorical questions. Obviously, the answer is yes. The potter is in the position of authority. We have no right to answer back to God or to exalt ourselves over the potter. No right whatsoever. There's a passage tucked away in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and at verse 2. And this passage helps us to better understand who we are in relation to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's who we are in relation to God. We are not equals with God. And that might come as a shock to some people as they're trying to figure out who God is and who they are in relation to God. We're not anywhere near being equals with God. God is in heaven and we're on earth. And that's not talking about physical location or address. That's talking about rank. God is so far above us. And we are merely here on earth. We'd better think twice before we answer back to God. We'd better think seriously about the way that we talk to God. One more verse with this particular point. Go with me to Genesis chapter 18. As I said, we are not equals with God. But yet there's a great lesson that we can learn here from Abraham as he is speaking to God. Now this is the text in which Abraham learns that God is going to destroy Sodom, and Abraham's nephew is in Sodom, so he's interceding trying to spare his nephew's life. Abraham here is talking with God, as close to face as you can get. And remember that Abraham is called the friend of God. So here is God, and here is a man who God calls his friend. And I want us to learn something about how this friend of God sees himself before God. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. It's always impressed me. Here's Abraham. Here's an amazing man of faith. He is the friend of God. Abraham, who are you compared to God? Compared to God, I'm nothing but animated dirt. That's who I am before God. If that's not a statement of humility, I don't know what is. Abraham got it. He understood. Do we understand? If we would take some time to realize who we are before God, it would help us with our humility. God is our creator, and God is the one who gives us everything that we have. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Athens and is introducing these unbelieving philosophers to their unknown God, to the true and living God, Acts 17, 24 and 25, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Everything that we have, starting with our life, that breath that you just took right there, God gave you that. God gave us everything that we have. That's who we are before God. We are completely dependent upon Him for our daily existence. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray, and we spent some time talking about that in our class period. Give us this day our daily bread. We've been created to live day by day. Eternity will come later. Right now, it's day by day. If you'll take your time every day, count your blessings. That will help to bring everything into focus, who God really is and who we really are. And that will help us to bow the knee and to humble ourselves before God. But think about this. Think of who we are before God. God is our creator. God gives us every single thing that we need and have, and we still sin. We still sin before Him. We still violate His holiness and His righteousness. I want to go back to Luke chapter 15. I say go back because we were there just recently in our adult Bible study. And I don't want to go back and rehash everything about the prodigal son. I want, though, to look at what he realizes he's done to his father. Remember, here's the younger son. He's living in his father's house. He has access to everything that he needs in his father's house, but he's tired of living under his father's rule. And in essence, he tells his father, I wish you were dead. I want everything that belongs to me right now. Everything that you give me, look here at the previous point. Everything that you give me, I want it all now. And he gave it to him, and he got out from underneath his father's rule as fast as he could. He went, and he wasted it all, and he came to be in want. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He got it. He got it. He understood that what he had done to his father, he had no right to approach him and make demands as a son. In that state of unworthiness, rather he would approach his father and beg him to just be accepted as a servant. He humbled himself before his father. In chapter 18 and at verse 13, as we're looking at the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector, I said we'd look at verse 13. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got it. He acknowledged his unworthiness. What can help us to put on humility if we'd spend some time really looking at who God is and who we are before Him? He created us, He gives us everything that we need, and we still sin before Him. And if that doesn't cause the knee to bow, friend, I don't know what will. Gaining a proper understanding of who God is and who we are compared to Him will give us the proper perspective and help us to lower ourselves in humility. So this is one place to start. But there's something else that I believe will help us to put on that humility, to clothe ourselves with humility, and that is responding appropriately to life's challenges. Life has a way of humbling us. Life has a way of chewing us up and spitting us out, quite honestly. I was a little surprised, and I learned a lot a few years ago when I attended my 30-year high school class reunion. I didn't go to the 10-year, to the 20-year, but I went to the 30-year. Those people got old. They got old, and they kept asking me where my hair was at. I think maybe I got a little older as well. But I thought it was interesting. As the evening was unfolding and people were getting out their phones and showing pictures to one another, and some of them were having to get out their glasses so that they could see it. And after a while, there was one classmate that came in, and I remember when we were in junior high and high school, he wasn't a bully, but he wasn't the nicest person in the world. And he had a reputation in that way, and he came in, and he was telling everybody, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry for the way I acted when I was in school. I don't know what happened to him, but life happened to him. Something happened to him that humbled him. That's what happens. That's the way life is. Look in the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, to put Deuteronomy in its place in Israel's history, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness are over. And now that Exodus generation has died, and this is the next generation ready to go in and take the promised land. And this is Moses telling them the law that they have to take with them and keep as they go into the promised land. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, notice it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." At 40 years, that wasn't easy. That was difficult. That was tough. But it served a purpose to humble those people, to humble that generation, to knock the rough edges off of them that their parents didn't have done for them. To smooth them over, to humble them before God. King Manasseh was a wicked king, but he had a turning point in his life. Manasseh is a good example of the fact that what matters is that you finish well. Manasseh had a turning point in his life. Now, when he was in affliction, he gave up on the Lord, cursed him, and died. No. When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. That's the right way to respond. When God works through his providence in our lives, knocking off those rough edges, we need to respond appropriately to that. We need to have a faith that is strong enough that we can see God's hand at work and we respond in the right way and we humble ourselves as we are facing the challenges and the hardships of life. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. A great example. As Saul of Tarsus, he was a very arrogant man. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul describes himself as blasphemous and an insolent man. That word insolent in the New King James Version, the King James Version says injurious. But it's translated from a Greek word that Thayer defines as one who uplifted with pride, either heaps insulting language upon others or does them some shameful act of wrong. That's the word that the Holy Spirit led Paul to use to describe himself. I was lifted up with pride. I was violent and I was arrogant about it. But as the Apostle Paul, he was given the thorn in the flesh. This passage was mentioned this morning in class. I think all of you got my sermon outline before Bible class this morning because so many verses we're looking at in this hour, brought up in class last hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, what does that mean, Paul? I needed to be humbled. I needed to be kept humble. Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. There twice in that one verse, I've got a problem here. There's the real threat of me exalting myself and lifting myself up. And so God stepped in and did something to help me with that. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul was a special case. He was an apostle. He was targeted by Satan and all of Satan's people. But he underwent challenges. And we could put ourselves right here in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, the things that we have to go through in life, reproaches, whenever people speak evil of us, do things to us, in needs, when we have to do without, in persecution, in distress, in emergency situations. How do we react to these different situations in our life? Paul reacted to them in the right way. He accepted this, and he allowed it to humble him before God. Now, I'm not saying that every misfortune that we experience is directly caused by God. And we can just draw a straight line from that right up to the throne of God in heaven. But every misfortune that we experience in our lives can be used by God to humble us, to knock off those rough edges, if we will cooperate with the right attitude. It can be tough to experience life's challenges. It can be tough to get back a diagnosis and learn that you've lost a portion of your health and you're never going to regain it. And you can't live the rest of your life the way you used to live. That can be tough. Maybe you're losing your sight. Maybe you're losing your hearing. Maybe you're losing a loved one. Experiencing things like chronic pain that will not go away. Infertility, wanting desperately to have children and can't. A wrecked marriage. Financial loss. This life has a way of taking the wind out of our sails, gutting us and leaving us on the roadside. What are we to do? We're not to lose faith in God. With His strength and His grace, we're to pick ourselves up and we're to go on the better for it, having learned how to humble ourselves before God. So this is something that can help us to develop this humility that we have to have. Let's respond appropriately to life's challenges. Here's something else that can help us. Developing the servant's heart, or learning to serve others. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now this is Mark's account of James and John coming to him, coming to Jesus, and requesting places of preeminence in His kingdom. They want to sit at His right hand and at His left. And Jesus has some things to say about them, and this isn't a privilege that He can grant unto them. Verse 41 says, "But when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." This didn't go over so well with the rest of the apostles. And I think primarily because they're upset that they didn't think to do this first. James and John beat them to it because they're all wanting that position of greatness. They're all wanting to be great. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Jesus lets them know that greatness in the kingdom is not found in exercising authority and demanding service. Greatness in the kingdom is found in humbling ourselves and serving others. And then Jesus offers Himself as the best example, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." And these teachings are clear, but the disciples didn't get it. I believe chronologically, this event right here has come after what we read before the sermon, where Jesus takes the child and puts him in the middle and says, "Unless you humble yourselves and become as a child, you'll not enter into the kingdom." Here's another lesson, but they still didn't get it. On the night that He was betrayed, they were arguing about which one of them would be the greatest. And in John chapter 13, Jesus gets up, takes a towel, gets a basin of water, and goes around and washes their feet. And tells them, "I'm your teacher. Do as I have done unto you." Learn this lesson. They had to get this lesson. The Apostle Paul speaks of this servant mindset in Christ in Philippians chapter 2. When he's telling the church there to have unity among themselves. In Philippians chapter 2, let's read verses 3 through 8. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." There's that humility, and it starts in the mind. "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Pause right here. We're having a hard time putting on humility. We just can't quite get it on. Because we're not ready to do away with ourselves entirely. We don't have to do away with ourselves entirely. Look at verse 4 again. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." The things that are important to us still matter, but not to the exclusion of other people. We need to be looking at others and what they need and how we can serve them and help them. Who's going to help us with that? Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ is a servant's mind, doing good for the benefit of others. It is hard for you and I to exalt ourselves when we are singularly focused on helping other people. Now catch what I said there and make sure you understand it. We can put ourselves in a position to go and to help other people in order to make ourselves look good, right? Hey, did you see what I did to help these people over here? Did you see what I did over here? Could you mark this off for me, please, so I can get credit for this service here? No. When we are singularly focused on genuinely helping other people, it's hard for us to exalt ourselves. So let's develop that servant mindset. Let's step down and do things for others that they can't do for themselves simply because it's the right thing to do, simply because we're focused on others and not on ourselves. Maybe this will help us to get that cloak of humility on. It's not an easy shirt to wear. Maybe this will help us. And then one more thing. Again, still looking towards others, let's work on praising and encouraging others. You know, some people are really good about promoting themselves. How long now have we been in the selfie generation? Right? It's all about us. It's all about us, and we can take these pictures with our phones that are called selfies. And I've noticed there's a new, I guess it's called a filter, somewhat technologically challenged. Some young people here could help me out with this. I think it's a filter. Anyways, it's something I've seen people use on their phones and on their other devices that will blur out everything in the background, and the only thing that's in focus is themselves. And I guess there's a benefit to that if you're wanting to maintain your privacy in your home or where you're at. But think about that. Now, that's a selfie. When you can't see anything but the person. And that describes a lot of people in the world. That's just the opposite of humility. Proverbs chapter 27 and at verse 2 is a real jewel in the book of Proverbs. And there's a lot of them there. Proverbs 27 verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. What is the key to developing humility? Well, for you, it may be that you need to stop giving yourself your own Google reviews. And you need to focus on someone other than yourself. And you need to be looking for others that you can praise and that you can encourage. Romans 12 verse 10 says that we are in honor to be giving preference to one another. And as we read in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Why are you doing that? Why are you posting that? What's the motivation? Is it about you, or is it to help someone else? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. John the Baptist, I believe, is a great example for us to look to with regard to this particular point. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, John the Baptist is in prison and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And Jesus responded by quoting a prophecy and fulfilling that prophecy right before them and sent them back. And when they leave, Jesus begins to talk about John the Baptist and he says, truly, those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Now those are the words of Jesus, paraphrased. Jesus himself said that John the Baptist was a great man. John the Baptist was a great man. Have you ever stood back and looked at what John the Baptist did and what he preached and what his mission was all about? In John chapter 1, when everybody's going out to the Jordan to be baptized by John, there are some who went out and asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you the coming one?" And he says, "No, I am not." And they said, "Well, then why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing if you're not?" And he said, "Because there's one among you that you don't know who is great." He says, "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to lose." What was John's mission all about? To promote the greatness of somebody else. To tell the world that there's someone greater than me who is coming. In chapter 3, whenever Jesus begins to get a following, and some of John's disciples notice that people aren't coming to John anymore, now they're going to Jesus, they tell John about this. "Hey, this man is stealing your thunder. You need to step in and do something about this." And John's response is, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's a man whose mission was to promote and exalt and praise somebody else. And Jesus says, that was a great man. You and I can learn some things from John the Baptist. We need to learn to take the focus off of ourselves, and let's be looking at what people around us are doing. And when we find someone who's truly deserving of it, let's give them the praise, and let's give them the encouragement, and take that spotlight off of ourselves. These are just a few ideas I thought of this week as I was thinking about humility and what humility is and the advantages of humility. We studied those things before. And then we walk away from a study like that still struggling to put that shirt on it, and we can't quite get it on. Maybe these are some things that will help us. Help us to clothe ourselves in humility, to put on humility, to truly, genuinely bow the knee and humble ourselves before God and before others. How are you reacting to the challenges of life? Is it making you bitter? Is it making you angry? Or is it strengthening your faith and causing you to rely more upon God and to be more grateful for the blessings that God has given you? Have you focused on God and who He really is and who you really are before Him? And have you focused on others, helping others and praising others? I believe these things can help us to develop the humility that we need if we're going to be pleasing and acceptable to God. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And you need to become one today. It's going to take some humility for you to do that. You, in your humility, you have to repent of your sins. You have to say that you are wrong in the way that you're living and turn your life around. That's going to take some humility. But you can do that. And it's going to take some humility for you to stand before others and say, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." But you can do that. And it's going to take some humility for you to be willing to get wet in a baptistry and let someone put you down under the water and bring you up from that watery grave of baptism where your sins are washed away, where you are born again as a child of God, where you rise to walk in newness of life. It's going to take some humility, but you can do it. You can do it, and if you've never done so, you need to do it today. Maybe you've done that in the past, but we've been stepping all over your feet today with this sermon. And you realize that you've got a problem with humility. You need to repent. You need to humble yourself before God. And you need to learn how to humble yourself before others. And I hope the things that we've talked about can help you. If you need some help, we'd be glad to pray with you. Not to pray at you, not to look down on you, but to really, truly help and encourage you. Whatever your spiritual need is, we hope that you would be willing to step forward and respond to the invitation as we stand and sing this song.